Broken mind, his broken soul, his broken issue of hope and rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. There will be times in life, or the voice, where we need to pray that very prayer, and we have. And we do. What a great result. The Bible being inspired of God is in the words of a man simply laying the table, greatly in praise, the man who is Lord who needed. Of course, we can achieve such a place in life that you can be blind with yourself. You can be blind with your sins. You can be blind with things that he's overlooked and he's neglected. Things that you have done good, and have the Lord, and have the people, and failed to do. David's case is one to himself, and his pride, a very special privilege that God gave him, even as a 17-year-old youth, to be anointed as the second king of Israel in the United States. He's blind to sin, and the ongoing consequences. He was blind to a special status that had been assigned to him before he had concluded that he was chosen to be a king and a shepherd of the king. How you're hiding behind this and bears and giants of the name of life and death, going to be a wonder king, going to describe to someone who is a man of God's own heart to do these kinds of things he had been looking for. And he's also wounded. Wounded he healed, I think, the story of one of my heroes in his life story is son of the father in Galilee. You had a son from all his life been possessed of an evil spirit. Sometimes that spirit would throw him into fire, and he burned, and his body would have had wounds all over it. Stars of fire, sometimes being thrown in the dark, be drowned. And fortunately, at this point, there had always been someone around to save him, but no one could kill him. But he was here. So he comes to the Lord, the apostles, whom he first heals, could not help the Lord. This is the end of the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9, three times the story is told. So he comes to Jesus, and Jesus sits in the mountain, and he says, Lord, if you can do anything, have pity upon us and help us. And the Lord rebukes him somewhat and says, If I do anything, all things are possible to him who believes. And this man makes the very first thing. Little he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I realize that I don't have a measure of faith. I realize that I'm not anywhere where I want to be, where you want to be, where you need me to be. But please help my unbelief. Or that is the form of giving. You know, sometimes, Jesus is fulfilled by says, this is the passage that goes back when he goes to Nazareth, his hometown, for the first time during the Galilean ministry. He reads from this passage from the scroll of Isaiah and announces to the audience, today, this reading is fulfilled in your ears, in your hearing. The prophet called that the last one to say, I have so many of my hair in the Galilean hometown. God, you are the leader of God. Go back to him and said, well, you have learned why do they call us patients when we have to go to the doctor and when we have surgery? And we're patients, not in. Very hard for men of such industry to have to stop for a while. We pray for our wounds to be healed physically. We pray for them mentally. Not only is it that there's some that are not burdened physically, but oh, not burdened on our community. Sometimes the wounds are emotional because your heart is broken. Better than someone who prefer to be in Christ. Sometimes the wounds are spiritual. That's why we are members of the Lord's church, who I believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, how we do whatever is required of us, not because we simply want to go to heaven instead of hell, but because we love Him, because the world loved us. And that is the story of Jesus in response to critics, who said, this guy goes on with publicans and the evildoers, the sinners, and has healed them. And it says, doctors don't go to the homes of those who are healthy. Doctors go to the homes of those who are sick. I have come that sinners might be saved. So if you think about wounded we heal, then wounded we find the Lord for the healers. Desperate, yes, you. Peter is an example of this.
Depth and very significant beauty. And in order for the Lord to prove Himself, He says, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. And He said, come. And Peter, being the only person, really, true human being, the Lord being human and divine, Peter being the only human being, by the power of the Lord, to actually take some steps on water, before his fear became, or his faith became fear, and he began to sink. So you're talking about desperate? Is there a more desperate prayer in the world than, Lord, save me? A lot of us who have been in that situation. Lord, save me from this very situation, from this circumstance, from this crisis, from this disappointment, from this heartbreak. We love Peter because we see ourselves in him so much. He was a man of faith, yes. He left everything that he had to become an apostle. Lucrative income as a result of being a commercial fisherman. Did not leave his family, of course, but he did leave his position. He was a man of faith, but he was a man of fear as well. That faith was not complete. It was not full. And so he needed to have faith restored. He needed to be rescued. The Lord, boy, you're showing the strength of the Lord. Now, you have any idea how difficult it would be to reach down in water and pull up a wet, helpless body? The Lord was strong enough to do that. And when everybody was back in the boat, Peter was the leader of the group that said, Lord, You are God's Son. He was desperate and he was rescued. Empty to be filled, I think of the Apostle Paul. Didn't matter whether he was empty or whether he was full. Before he went to Damascus, he knew nothing about how to be filled. He had no idea about how to be saved because he didn't need to be saved. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day, and on and on and on it went to show his Jewish loyalty and position. And then after all of those years, perhaps 30, all those years of preaching and teaching, debating, healing, converting, after his own conversion, well, you're talking about somebody that was never the same. The Saul who became Paul was that man. And so he could write when he is in his prison cell in Rome back to the church in Philippi that had been so good to him, that he loved as his joy and crown. They had provided funds for him even when he did not ask for them. He said, look, I know what it's like to get along with humble means, and I know what it's like to be in prosperity. But in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Philippians 4:12. What was Paul's secret? It's available to all of us. We turn to him again and again as our primary example outside the Lord himself for how to deal with life. Paul could be filled even though he was empty physically. He could be filled because he remembered his past. True is the saying, and well accepted is the saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am number one. I am the chief of them all. But he didn't stay that way. Then he had the proper view of his present. Right after he makes this statement in verse 12, he qualifies it by saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord provided the strength. It wasn't Paul's natural strength. The man was weak and frail physically, but dynamic spiritually. And so whatever happened to him, you behead me if you want to, that's okay, because he had the proper view of his future. Therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Paul knew what it was like to be empty and to be filled. And we can too. And the final one is guilty to be pardoned. That's you and me in the us category. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, what a tremendous statement is chapter 6, 23, as well as 3:23. The gospel is very plain and clear about the process of how we can be pardoned of every mistake that we have ever made and be in a position with the Lord as his child to be forgiven in the future when we make mistakes, because we're going to. We do. Even today, we will. But we stand pardoned, even though guilty. Why? If it were not for the grace of God, there would be no hope for us. So we never take credit for our salvation, and we certainly never take credit for anybody else's salvation. It's all about God, his grace and his mercy and his goodness. And if it were not for Jesus' willingness to go to the cross, humbling himself to that humiliation, to that excruciating pain that was heightened by the excruciating pain of his heart being broken and being separated from God in those 6 hours on the cross. And then we learn about all of that, and we're touched mentally, we're touched also emotionally, and we respond in faith, repentance, and baptism for the forgiveness of sins, obeying the gospel, but also being faithful in living the gospel. Fortunately, there are those who claim to be saved as a result of maybe some confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, and then walk away and never come back, like those 9 lepers that were healed. And the 10th one was the only one that came back to give thanks. Most go their way and have no place, because I'm saved. There's nothing that can happen to me to take away my salvation. No, no, no. You be faithful to the point of death or until your death. Then I will give you the crown of life. When you look back at Psalm 34 very briefly, I want you to notice again how the psalmist knew God. David, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, eyes of the God are on the righteous. His ears are open to our cry. That means he's aware of who we are, where we are, and what circumstance we're in. And when we pray, he stands ready to listen. But more than that, he stands ready to answer. The face of the Lord is against the evildoers. It will appear that those who oppose us, who may be on the side of evil, are winning, but they're not going to win. The Lord's people are going to win. And that's why we want to be in that group. He delivers us out of all of our troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. In Jackson this afternoon, there is going to be a celebration of life for a 13-year-old young man who his grandfather describes as the most perfect child I've ever known. Ryder. We've loved Ryder since he was born. And tragedies like that are unthinkable and unspeakable. And yet here is a family who today is crushed in spirit, and yet there is going to be an outpouring of brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to come to their side, come to their aid, and remind them again, this is why we are people of faith, this is why we're people of hope, and we know that we're going to see Ryder again someday. And so Travis Cottrell concludes after saying, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. Today we invite you to come into whatever category that you are, according to the lyrics of this song or according to the many texts that you have seen displayed on the screen. It's all about being a broken people, but we do not stay broken. As our song of encouragement says, bring Christ your broken life. Will you do that while we stand and sing?
Bring Christ your broken life.